Good evening to everybody. Our first reading in the scriptures this evening will be found in John's Gospel, chapter 1. The first chapter of John's Gospel. Reading, please, from verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now let's turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Matthew 10. Our reading will be found at verse 31. Fear ye not therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And now turn to Psalm 68, please. Psalm number 68. At verse 13. Though you have lion among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. And then finally to read from Genesis chapter 8, the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis. Begin at verse 1, please. And God remembered Noah, and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Verse 4, And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Verse 6, It came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 600th and first year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark. May he bless to us these readings from his sacred word. Our good brother, Mr. Willie, has reminded you, dear friends, that we're speaking during these evenings on pictorial representations of the Holy Spirit of God. And I repeat the warning, which is always necessary, that the symbol must not lead us to think of the person in any way associated with what is neuter, a mere attribute or a quality. This is a person, thus pictorially represented as wind showing energy and the sovereignty of God, as the seal revealing the divine protection on the property that Christ has purchased and made his own. The earnest showing two things, that the Holy Spirit begets a capacity in us for divine things, which anticipates the glory, the wonder of the eternal state of all who were in Christ. Now from our readings you have gathered this evening that I intend to speak to you on the dove as the emblem of the Holy Spirit. That beautiful bird to which reference is made in many places in the Bible. But to me it's most significant that each one of the four gospelers speak in the same terms about what happened when our Lord was baptized at Jordan, when he submitted to the hands of John Baptist and was plunged in the stream, baptized that he might be made manifest to Israel. This was his public announcement of a ministry that would end at Calvary. And somehow as you see him going into the waters, you can anticipate Calvary in it, can't you? Indeed, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened or pained, shut up because of it? And as he, the willing and obedient servant, was baptized, heaven was opened, and the Spirit of God descended as a dove. And each of the gospelers say so. And Luke adds, in a bodily shape, like a dove. But John has a special word to say about it. He was sent as a witness. And John, to me, is the model witness. And you study his life in that respect and you'll discover many things that ought to be true of each one of us who seek to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. John said he saw and bear record. Don't try to bear record until you've seen. But John had been prepared for this incident, for he didn't know the Messiah. He didn't know who he was until he saw the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And that was the mark of the identification. You'll know him when you see the Spirit descending upon him and abiding upon him, said the one that sent John. And so, dear friends, we have John's identification of the Lord Jesus Christ in a double fashion. He identifies him as the baptizer with the Spirit, or in the Spirit. And he identifies him as the Son of God. This is he who shall baptize in the Holy Spirit, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending. And John saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So in these two ways, he bears record to our Lord Jesus Christ. Was it any wonder that later when John had sealed his testimony with his blood, that these words were recorded concerning him? John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. John's was not a spectacular mission. No wonderful signs attended it. But all things he said of the Lord Jesus Christ were proven true. And so he speaks of him as the baptizer. It is not right, dear friends, to think of the Holy Spirit as the baptizer. We read of the baptism of the Spirit. But the baptism of the Spirit is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And again it was John who said this. Because in Matthew chapter 3, we read that John is speaking of him and saying, his fan is in his hand, he'll truly purge his floor, gather the wheat into the granary, and the chaff will burn with fire unquenchable. He says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit, and in fire. Those are two distinct actions of the Lord Jesus. One of them is an action in grace. The other is an action in judgment. And young believer, lay hold upon that and it will save you from falling into the wrong impression about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do the baptizing. It is Christ who has already done it. He promised to do it before he left. He took up some of the words of John and said to those waiting disciples, ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. That fixed the time for it. And that time came and it was the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit in a mighty effusion came down upon those 120 believers in the upper room, and he indwelt them, and he filled them, and he united them, and he made them one. What the Holy Spirit has done in the baptism, or what Christ has done in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the formation of the body of Christ. The other act is a future one. baptizing in fire is the gathering of the chaff, the Christ rejectors together, and they're being cast into everlasting fire, eternal punishment. So John recognizes the baptizer, and then secondly, he bears record of what he had seen. This is the Son of God. He sees this unique being, God and man, and he declares him. He's just spoken of him as the Lamb of God, but he declares him now to be nothing less than the Son of God. Coeval with God, on equality with the Father. And dear Christian friend, if there is an eternal Father, then his Son must be eternal. There is an eternal Son because there is an eternal Father. If there's eternal fatherhood, there must be eternal relationship between the one who is denominated the Son of God. Eternal relationship with that fatherhood requires that Christ has no beginning, can have no end of life, but he has taken upon him a human form. He came to be God's sacrifice, die on Calvary, defeat death and all its powers. We were reminded, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. This is the Son of God. And who but one divine could baptize in the Spirit and unite all of God's people as one in the body of Christ. There is no other can do it. Now, for illustration's sake, I turn to other scriptures concerning the dove. And a very useful chapter is this 8th chapter of Genesis. And some of you may have noted, as you read it and reread it, that it's a chapter of movement. I put it to you like that. God remembered. The ark rested. Again, Noah opened the window, and then God said, depart out of the ark. And Noah departed out of the ark. You see the movement from the first sentence of the chapter. God remembered. And when we sang tonight, at the opening of our meeting, God will take care of you. I could see, dear friends, these that God himself had placed within the ark. Not only Noah and his sons and their wives, and Noah's wife, but all the living creatures. And all the cattle that were with him in the ark. These were God's shut-ins. He had placed them there. And he had apportioned the time that they would stay there. He had closed the door and he had sent the flood. And now at last we read, when the judgment of the earth, which was absolutely essential, had taken place, God remembered Noah. Do you think He forgets you? Your circumstances hem you in and seem to be so difficult and trying, and you have problems that your neighbor never faces. There are domestic, commercial, social, the problems in life, and you're up against it day by day. God remembered. God remembered. How confined the space. How difficult the manner of living for all those weeks and months. He remembered. It reminds me of how later in the same book we read God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. For this is just the truth, that He's the faithful God. If He undertakes to save you, He'll complete the work. He'll finish it. If He puts you in a certain position, if you're conscious that God put you there, He'll come at the right moment and take you from it. And wait upon Him, for that's what waiting upon the Lord means. It's an attitude of simple, humble dependence upon God, who is faithful to Himself and faithful to His Word and faithful to His people. God remembered Noah. And the ark rested. That is beautiful too. It rested on the 17th day of the month. And it's generally recognized that this is 3 days beyond the date of the Passover. So that it is a picture of resurrection. The ark setting before us, our refuge in Christ. And it's resting on that exalted point on Ararat. 3 days after the date of the coming Passover. It is a picture of resurrection indeed. And Noah opened the window. The waters are beginning to subside. But Noah wants to test the situation and know if indeed the waters are abated. And first from that open window He sent forth a raven. And the raven went to and fro. It seemed to be quite comfortable in the unhappy circumstances that surrounded it. For no doubt death, decay and corruption were on every hand. It went to and fro. But then He sent forth a dove. And the dove, we're told, could find no rest for the sole of its feet. In this way we have the dove becoming a witness to conditions outside the ark. Witnessing to the fact that there was no place for a clean bird such as she was to rest. And so witnessing to her own character, her own nature, that she was of this clean kind. And I think, dear friends, immediately of the Holy Spirit as the witnessing Spirit. Who is it that takes up the cause of heaven, the cause of God, in a world of sin, and brand sin for what it is, doesn't call it a little failure, a little mistake. Methodist minister in these parts years ago spoke about sin so strongly that the officers of his church took him aside and said to him, "Sir, you mustn't speak so very definitely about sin. By that means the young people will perhaps learn to sin." "Gentlemen," he said, "I see what you mean." And he turned back in the office, as they call the vestry over here, and he lifted down a little file, and it was marked strychnine, poison. He said, "I see what you mean. You would like me to change the label on the bottle. How if I would call this, instead of essence of peppermint, if I would call this bottle marked strychnine, essence of peppermint, how would that do?" And he saw the answer in their face. It wouldn't do. "No, gentlemen," he said, "the milder the label, the more poisonous, the more dangerous the poison." And so it is, dear friends. The Spirit of God lays out upon sin. And we should never fail to see that sin is against the holy God of heaven. And we can never put anything milder upon the label. Now let's look at this bird. It speaks of purity of nature. In the Holy Scriptures it was used in sacrifices. If it had been an unclean bird, that would not have been so. It had all the qualities then for sacrifice. And this is what the indwelling Spirit produces in you and me. He imparts to us His own character, the Holy Spirit of God. We read of the Spirit of holiness. That's what emanates from the Spirit. The Spirit of holiness. Don't be afraid of it, friend. God requires holiness in me and in you. And if the Spirit of God indwells, He will beget in us a similar spirit to that in Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He wouldn't touch the diet of Babylon. They'd already tried to Babylonize the five young men. I suppose I was coining a word when I said Babylonize. But that doesn't matter much. They were trying to bring Babylon upon these young fellows, but they couldn't bring it into them. They were proof against every assault of the enemy, because the Lord Himself was before their face, and they were young men who walked in the fear of God. And the law of God was their delight night and day. And Daniel purposed. And he carried his purpose into effect. That's the dove nature. Then secondly, It speaks of gentleness of manner. The dove does not have one of those crooked beaks, nor does it have sharp, strong claws, such as other birds, especially birds of prey, do have. No, this is a bird of gentleness. It's not made, it's not built for retaliation. What a message there is in that for every one of us. Very practical. As the New Testament shows us, dear friends, as the 12th chapter of Romans closes, and the apostle has appealed for the body to be given over to God in full and complete, unreserved surrender to Him as a living sacrifice. He says at the close of that very chapter, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Show the dove-like spirit, but rather give place to wrath." Give place to wrath. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire upon his head. Burn him. Burn him. Don't be overcome by evil, says the apostle, but overcome evil with good. That, dear friends, is the dove-like spirit. Very closely allied to that is the truth. It speaks to us of sincerity of motive. I noted that I didn't read the right verse in Matthew 10, but you'll get it in Matthew 10. It was this. The Lord Jesus said to those, the first ambassadors of His, who were going out telling of His kingdom at hand, a different commission, of course, from that found in the 28th chapter of Matthew. The first commission was a limited one, and they weren't to go outside the precincts of Jewry. They weren't even to go to the Samaritans. They were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he said, "I send you forth as sheep among wolves, but be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The word harmless means simple, or devoid of deceit. I wonder, would it bear the idea of transparency? It certainly means this, dear friends, that there would be complete sincerity of motive in each one of those men. They would be wise as the serpent. They would be simple, sincere, transparent men as they went preaching Christ to their fellow countrymen. Guileless. No double dealing. No back doors in our dealings with our fellows. The Spirit of God is never party to anything that's not in the clear, that's not positively honest in word and action by God's people. Then it speaks also, as we saw from the Psalm 68, of beauty of character. The Lord says to Israel of old, "You'll be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. But he says more. He says, though ye have lain amongst the pots, ye shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. How those two things blend beautifully together, silver and gold. The wings are wings like silver. The feathers, see her body covered with feathers that are like gold. A writer tells of seeing a house away in the east, one of these flat-topped houses where there were tiles, broken tiles and dust and rubbish. And because of some noise, suddenly, there was a flight of birds as they left all that rubbish heap on the top of the house and went out into the sky, and the sun shining upon those birds, probably of the pigeon class, related to the dove. And the wings were like silver, and the bodies were like gold. Beauty. The reproduction in us of what the silver and the gold would stand for. The action of a redeemed child of God. For the gold speaks of divine nature. You have only to look into the tabernacle to be reminded of divine nature. And you have only to look at the ransom money in Israel to be reminded of redemption. Each man bringing his half shekel of silver. But this is this thing in action. This thing revealed. Because the wings will take this person out into the heavens, and the beautiful sight will be seen of the dove, wings of silver, feathers of gold. You have divine nature, and you're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. What manner of persons ought we to be? He gave himself for us that he might redeem us unto himself, a people for his own possession. And he also redeemed us, dear friends, that we might be like him and show forth his characteristics in a world that doesn't read its Bible, that knows nothing of the Holy Scriptures, and consequently knows nothing of the loveliness of redeeming love and of that divine nature which God bestows upon every spirit-indwelt soul. He's in you to reproduce this likeness to Christ. But I proceed. Here we have also loyalty of affection. In another scripture we read, they do all mourn as doves. And you know the historical fact that the dove, when it loses its partner, will often die of grief, die of a broken heart. Loyalty of affection. And I tell you, dear friends, it is the Spirit indwelling you, indwelling me, that produces love, this highest quality of love, the agape love, the love of God, the love that brought Christ down to Bethlehem, the love that constrained him to go by the well, that he must needs go through Samaria, the love that brought the tears down his cheeks when there were those who were sorrowing and broken-hearted. And when he thought of the throbbing broken heart of a sin-blighted world, Jesus wept. He looked over Jerusalem and he saw the city and he wept over it. That's love. But the vessel must be broken before the full flood of love should come bursting forth. He had to be crucified. He had to die. He had to dismiss his spirit. They didn't take it from him. He let it down of himself. And when the Roman soldier brought the spear and opened his side, forthwith there came blood and water. He himself had willed that death and offered himself without spot unto God. Amazing love. This love, dear friends, is Christ's love. And this is the love that he wants back again to himself. And this is the love he wants you to show to your fellow disciples. And this is the love that will demonstrate to the world the tremendous distinction between a real believer and a poor ungodly soul that doesn't know the sweetness of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying to us, lovest thou me? And when he said that to Peter, he was going to put to Peter his responsibility. Do you love me, Peter? Then I want you to show it by feeding my sheep, tending my sheep, and looking after my sheep. I want you to declare your love. And Christ wants a demonstration of your love and mine. And only as we are yielded to the indweller, the Holy Spirit of God, can there be a full expression of divine love. Love thinketh no evil. It would take away those suspicions that so often mar our friendships. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, brings us down in the dust, humbles us. And we would get up, you know. How readily we feel our personal greatness and assert ourselves. The final word is this. It speaks of peculiarity of appetite. The raven would feast upon the corrupt flesh floating around in the water. This bird was a grain-eating bird. And the child of God is to feast upon what is true to the divine nature. Be careful of your reading. If there's anything you're reading that puts you out of form for reading your Bible, then scrap it. And I say that deliberately, dear friends. time came in my own experience when I had a conviction about some of the things I was reading. They were classical. But I felt that I was losing out as to the scriptures. And I said, no, by the grace of God, it will be the Word of God. Forgive me for giving a personal illustration. But the Word of God is the only true nourishment of the child of God and of the Spirit indwelt believer. Let's give ourselves to the book. Timothy, give thyself wholly to these things. Meditate, and then you'll save yourself and others. If we got down to the Bible, dear friends, we'd not only save our own selves as we seek to minister, but we'd save the people that have to listen to us. And I pray, God, that each one of us may be the man of Psalm number 1, separate from the world, meditating on the Scriptures, chewing the cud, turning it over. When you close your Bible, ask yourself, what did I get there? What have I taken away from the book? Did I hear His voice? Did He speak to my heart? Do I leave the richer because I've been feasting on the old corn of the land, upon the risen, glorified, soon coming Lord Jesus Christ? Shall we pray? Father, let it please Thee to bless Thy holy word, spoken in such simplicity, spoken that Thy people may understand it. We pray that the blessing of God may attend it. We know that only as the Holy Spirit takes it home to heart and conscience will it abide there and bear fruit to the glory of God. Take us all under Thy care again as we go our several ways. May we be conscious that we are under Thy feathers, that Thou art brooding over us, that Thou art caring for us, and that Thou art keeping us for the great day when we'll meet Thee and be with Thee forever. To Thy great name be glory, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.